Thank you for the great song tonight. Aren't you glad for what salvation's done for you? Praise the Lord. It's good to see each one of you here. This is a good Tuesday night crowd. We're happy that you chose to come to camp meeting tonight. God has been blessing us throughout the day. Yesterday and today, we gained a couple more evangelists around here, and I was sure glad to see them come. And I'm honored to share with them in this camp meeting. It's interesting that last fall, Brother Scott was our evangelist and church we pastor. And then this spring, Brother Stutler was the evangelist. And so we have worked with them in this past year. And in both cases, each time, God blessed us with good revival services. And we enjoy and appreciate their preaching and count them as very dear brethren. Calling your attention tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8. Aren't you glad it's not quite as hot as it was? I enjoy the air-conditioned tabernacle. But it seemed like for a few days when you stepped out, about drove you right in the ground. But we're grateful that it's a little cooler, a little more comfortable. And we trust that you'll keep praying. And then we have a great weekend. My, Sunday was such a great day. God blessed us in such a wonderful way. Well, when you come to a holiness camp meeting, you might expect to hear a message like I feel it would please the Lord for us to bring to you tonight. And we're reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, we can write holiness books, and we do, and I love to read them. We can paint signs which say, holiness unto the Lord, and I always appreciate them. We can print literature, and I'm grateful for those who distribute literature promoting holiness. We can follow the traditional worship, and I trust that we can step back just a little farther till we can have a few more shouts and a little more freedom. But we can follow traditional worship. We can maintain our standards in dress and deportment. We can preach the doctrine of holiness, and I love to hear it preached. We can sing the songs and rejoice in our heritage, and it is great. We can build buildings and make rules to preserve it. Yet if the enemy of heart holiness, if the enemy of a holy heart and life is not effectively dealt with individually and with each new generation, then I dare say and fear that we're fighting a losing battle and our cause will eventually be lost. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnality. What is it? Well, I'd like to share a few thoughts with you, simple thoughts tonight. First of all, I would suggest to you that carnality is something that we are born with. Some would say condition, some would say principle. But carnality is something that we are born with. The psalmist recognized this in Psalm 51 and verse 5 when he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The New Testament writer in the book of Romans would tell us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 5:12, "For therefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Paul shares with us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 that we are all by nature the children of wrath. The story is told of Uncle Bud Robison, and you probably have heard many stories about him if you've been in our circles. He was a very unique preacher. Wish I could have heard him. I was born just a little too late. Anybody in this congregation ever heard Uncle Buddy preach? If you have, you're probably pretty old, but I don't see any hands. But Uncle Bud, it said, went to preach in a camp meeting. And he was privileged to stay in a very fine home with some very cultured people. But early on in the meeting, the lady of the home, who was a cultured, fine, and special lady, assured him that it was a privilege to have him in their home, but that she did not believe the doctrine that he was preaching. She did not believe that we are born into this world with a sin nature or a sin principle. And she told him that she believed that sin only happened in an individual's life through influence and environment. And she said that as far as her children were concerned, they didn't have this nature. And that she was doing her best to teach them and set a good example and protect them as they were growing up. Well, a few mornings later, Uncle Bud came down to the breakfast table, and this fine lady asked him to return thanks. And he prayed a little prayer as only he could pray it. "Dear Lord, we thank you for this bountiful breakfast and this beautiful home that we're permitted to stay in. But it's too bad that we have to eat with liars and cheats and thieves. Amen." At the conclusion of his prayer, he looked up into a face red with fury and eyes that were snapping. "What do you mean," she asked, "to pray such an insulting prayer in my house and at my breakfast table?" He said, "Now just wait a minute, sister. Cool down. Didn't you tell me that you do not believe in inherent sin, and it only comes by example and environment?" "Well, yes," she said, "but what does that have to do with you praying such an insulting prayer?" "Well," he said, "that's what I wanted to tell you." He said, "Yesterday, I was sitting in your front parlor, and you had gone for groceries. Your little girl was on the rug reading a book, and then your little boy came into the living room, and his mouth was full of cookies and his pocket was full of cookies. And the little girl asked her brother, 'Where did you get the cookies? And did mother give you permission to get them?' 'No,' he said." "Well," he now said, "sister, isn't that stealing? Well, you told him not to take those cookies before you left. And then your little girl said, 'Now, did mother give you permission?' 'No.' Then she said, 'You share them with me or I'll tell on you.'" He said, "Now, wasn't that cheating?" "Well," she said, "I guess." And then he said, "When you came home, you brought your groceries into the kitchen. You were rattling around in the kitchen at the cookie jar. And you came into the room and said, 'Children, cookie jar seems a bit lower than I thought it was. Did you have any cookies?' And they all said, 'No.' Now," he said, "wasn't that lying?" "Well," she said, "I suppose it was." "Well," then he said, "it all amounts to this. Either they have seen you steal and cheat and lie, or else they have something in their heart that makes them want to do it. Carnality is something that we bring with us into this world." As I heard Percy Trueblood say many years ago, preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, Paul said, I could not write unto you as on the spiritual, but on the carnal. And then in verse 3, he said, ye are yet carnal. Percy Trueblood said that word yet is very significant. It's something that always had and never gotten rid of. Ye are yet carnal. Carnality is something that we bring with us into this world. Secondly, carnality is something that is an enemy of God. To be carnally minded is to be an enemy against God. Now I realize there are a number of words that are used. We have been taught they're somewhat synonymous, and I believe that they are. Carnality, sin in the singular form, the flesh, the old man, the body of sin, the root of bitterness. I believe these terms are synonymous and they all point to one and the same thing. And in the original language, of course I'm not a student of Greek, but I understand in the original language there are two words. We have the word flesh. One is generally in reference to the body, but the other is in reference to something that has to do with us spiritually. And we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusteth or warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. To be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded is death. And so there often rages in the heart of man a warfare. The spirit, warreth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, until ye cannot do the things that ye would. Adam Clark, the great theologian of early Methodism, wrote, from this we learn that the design of God is not to weaken or curtail or lay the carnal principle in bonds, but to destroy it. It is not subject to the law of God, he said, neither indeed can be. If there is carnality in your heart, it is your enemy. For to be carnally minded is death. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Anything that is not subject to the law of God is your enemy. It's my enemy in our pursuit toward God and heaven. Carnality is something that we bring with us into the world. Carnality is something that is an enemy of ours and of God. Next, I would have you to notice that carnality is something that cannot be forgiven. It remains even after the new birth. I believe in the new birth. I believe in being born again. I remember the conviction that came to my heart as a boy, that brought me to a place of confession and faith where I was born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, ye must be born again. The new birth means justification. And by him, all that believe, the Bible said, are justified from all things. Things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:39. Justification means forgiveness. It means that we have a changed record. Our dear brother mentioned about the terrible things in his life. I know that his testimony rings because when he was saved, he was forgiven of all of those sins. Aren't you glad you have a changed record tonight? The old account was large and growing every day, and I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But then I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, and I said that I would settle it, and settled long ago. And when we've confessed our sins, He has been faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we who were so guilty stand justified without guilt in the presence of God. Hallelujah. When we are born again, we experience justification. We have a changed record. When we are born again, we experience regeneration. We experience new life. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is the washing of regeneration. We have a new heart. We have a changed nature. So that the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. Aren't you glad for that new life? The change in heart and nature when you came to Christ and were born again of the Spirit of God. When we are born again, we not only experience justification and regeneration, but we experience adoption. And upon this adoption, we receive the witness of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then he said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. But when we are saved, when we are born again, we are adopted into the family of God. As our brother said, we become a son of the living God. Aren't you glad to be a child of God tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. The Holy Ghost is my comforter. And the devil's no relationship to me at all. Not even a 32nd cousin. Hallelujah. So we have, in the new birth, we have a changed record. Our sins are forgiven. We have a changed nature. We have a new heart and new life. When we're born again, we have a changed relationship. We are now in the family of God, and it puts us in a position where we can really pray the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, Our Father, which art in heaven. Or as we read in the writings of Paul, we cry, Abba, Father. But as great and wonderful and powerful as it is to be born again of the Spirit of God, carnality still remains. Now Spurgeon, being a Calvinist, made this statement. He said, every converted man is two men. The old nature and the new nature exist in each regenerated individual. John Wesley, of course, in the Armenian circle where we are, said, and this infection of nature doth remain, yea, in them that are regenerated. Neither Calvinists or Armenians will teach you or preach to you, if they're true to the doctrine they say they believe, that the moment of the new birth takes care of the remains of the carnal mind. We can only be forgiven of that which we have committed. Carnality is not a commission. Carnality is a condition that we have brought with us into this world. I would hasten on and suggest to you that carnality is something that conducts itself, when allowed, in an un-Christ-like manner. Now, throughout the Scriptures, we have incidents where this nature is very bluntly and very clearly demonstrated. For instance, we read in the Old Testament concerning Cain. And Cain was very wrath, and his countenance fell. Carnality sprang in action in Cain in the way of anger and a heated spirit. James tells us in James 1, verses 19 and 20, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We never accomplish a spiritual assignment in a heated spirit of wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Then we read of Moses when he slew the Egyptian. We read how he fled and hid. Carnality is something that is inconsiderate. His self-confidence. He had thought that he could handle the situation himself, but in the moments of crisis, he crashed. Then there was Sarah. When the promise was given from God, her carnality was revealed in that she laughed at the promise of God and said, shall I at this age bring forth a son? With Peter in the New Testament, quick-tempered, quick to speak, quick to boast, and then a coward when the pressure was on, careless and worldly, warming his hands at the enemy's fire. I think of Aaron and Miriam in the Old Testament, how that when God was using Moses, the Bible says that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses and said, hath not God spoke by us also? There was a deep-seated spirit of jealousy there. And the Bible says in the Song of Solomon that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. James and John with their mother came to Jesus, you know, one day, and their carnality comes to the surface in the fact that they want to be in the limelight, and she wants her boys to be there. And so they come, grant that my one son may sit with thee on the right hand and the other on the left when thou comest into thy kingdom. I think we have quite an illustration of unchristlikeness in the demonstration of the prodigal son who stayed home when his brother returned from his wanderings. We have that type which would be faithful to the prayer meeting and perhaps take its stand against worldliness, and yet in a moment of crisis contend for the right thing with a wrong spirit. A wounding spirit, a chilling spirit, a troubling spirit. When the Father was full of forgiveness, the elder brother was angry and he would not go in. Now, one of the pitfalls that troubles me in our conservative circles, and I'm in that circle, that we may pride ourselves in sound doctrine and good standards, and yet fail to recognize that these uprisings of anger, these smolterings of jealousy, the wagging of loose tongues, the expression of harsh words, the manifestation of ugly attitudes, brash statements, holding spite, carrying grudges, pronouncing unproven judgments, rebellion against authority, a critical spirit, fighting to get our own way, seeking to be in the limelight, These things may as well be the croppings or the outcroppings of carnality and are incompatible with the spirit of holiness. Oh yes, I believe in sound doctrine. I believe in good standards, but by these things I don't want to be blinded by manifestations of unchrist-likeness in my life, in my speech, in my actions, in my attitude, in my dealings. Carnality is something that manifests itself in a very unchrist-like way. And if there's any one thing that holiness is, it's Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Him who was altogether holy. Carnality is something that produces death. To be carnally minded is death. Carnality, if allowed to linger in the heart of the believer, will rob the soul of life and of peace. How carnality has damaged, in blighting the fruit of the Spirit, which is the expression of the Spirit in the Christian life. How carnality has discouraged young people in the faith. How carnality has created bitterness often in children. How often carnality has brought divisions in our churches. How often the manifestation of carnality within our ranks has turned sinners away from God. And over again it fills our homes with tension. Not the Spirit of Christ, but the manifestation and workings of carnality. C.W. Ruth said, when the carnal mind gains the ascendancy and reigns and enslaves the soul, it results in spiritual death. The message of holiness will stay alive. God's missionary churches will march on. We will raise the blood-stained banner of high, and we will conquer in the days that are before, and we will sing holiness unto the Lord now and forever. If we as individuals and as a new generation come to a place where carnality is effectively and genuinely dealt with in our hearts. For there's a sickly kind of holiness that consists today of a mental approval of the doctrines of holiness without the experience of a real death to self and a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Martin Wells Knapp, familiar name to many of you, he said a sanctification that does not electrocute indwelling sin is a satanic humbug. Carnality. Carnality is something that cannot enter heaven. Holiness is heart purity. Holiness is heart purity. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The apostle told us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The description we have of heaven and that lovely place that's prepared for us is beyond explanation, and yet we have this note at the end of Revelation 21, the last verse, 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. The way to heaven is the way of holiness. And a way shall be there, and a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. It's the way to the city. It's the way to the city. Carnality is something that cannot get inside the pearly gates. It produces death. No place for that in heaven. It's an enemy of God. No place for that in heaven. But carnality, I would suggest to you tonight, upon the authority of God's word, carnality is something that God has made provision to get rid of. Aren't you glad? Carnality is something that God has made provision to get rid of in your life and your life and your life and mine. Hallelujah. The reason I'm a part of the conservative holiness people today is because that after I was born again and walking with God, I recognized a need in my life and there was a hunger in my soul. And I said, there must be more. God can do more than this in my heart and in my life. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. To be sanctified is to be made clean. To be sanctified is to be made holy. Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood. There's nothing insignificant about the greatest sacrifice the world has ever known. He suffered without the gate, shed his blood to cleanse our hearts from all sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And thank God, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. S-I-N. Not sins, but the sin nature in the singular form. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And thank God, the same blood that initially cleanses us is blood to keep us clean. Hallelujah. Do you believe that tonight? Thank God for the blood, the power in the blood, the cleansing stream. I see. Phoebe Palmer wrote, the cleansing stream, I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. I see the new creation rise. I hear the speaking blood. It speaks, polluted nature dies, sinks neath the crimson flood. Hallelujah. And I would like to conclude with this point. Carnality is something that you can have an assurance of deliverance from. Praise God. Knowing this, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Thank God this is something that you can know. I like the little story I heard many years ago about the man. They were drilling for oil. They were in thirst for oil. They were spending days, and one day they hit the vein. The oil spurted out into the air, and man put his hat out and got a hat full of it. And then he got excited and he put his hat on and he ran everywhere. We struck oil! We struck oil! We struck oil! They said, we know, we can see it all over you. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can dig down. You can hit a gusher. You can know. Hallelujah. You can know the cleansing of the blood and the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart and in your life. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Hebrews 10 verses 14 and 15. One writer said, a minister working hard, but he reached that point where he said, I can't take another step in Christian service until I know that I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost. Is there anybody in this congregation that has a thirst? Tonight you have recognized a need. You know that you've been born again, But there's a carnal warfare in your heart. The spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And these are contrary one to another, so that it brings bondage, and it brings death, and it brings shame. Ye cannot do the things that ye would. You can't get out in the front lines with clear victory. Preached some years ago, west of here, quite a few miles, in a little country church, in a small village. And there was a woman came in from that village and gave her heart to the Lord, and she was saved, and she didn't understand anything about theology. But then she expressed the thought, kept coming to her, total victory, total victory, total victory. Do you experience and enjoy total victory tonight? Hallelujah. We're standing together. Carnality is something that God has made provision for us to get rid of. And He has done such a marvelous work that we can know when the work is done. Praise be to God forever. I think, Brother Durkee, you ought to come and we just ought to sing. Phoebe Palmer wrote this song, and she was gloriously sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. And she worked with many of the Methodist bishops, and she was instrumental in leading many of them into the blessing of full salvation. What number is that? Let's sing
number 300.
300. Let's sing it with gusto. Let's sing it like we believe it. And if you're here tonight, the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If I have to twist your arm, if I have to tug you hard, you're not hungry enough. But if you're hungry and God is dealing with your heart tonight, why don't you meet us at this altar tonight? Let's sing it.
Oh, now.